you so much for listening to the Christway City Church Podcast with Pastor Gary Dobson. We pray that you're encouraged today, and please check us out online at christwaycity.com.
I want to come back to living the Christ way and the word then. 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 I remember Neil, our middle child. Phyllis, you'll know this real well. Neil was always the inquisitive one. That's why he stayed in trouble all the time. He got a spanking just about every Sunday night after church. and you know that very well. We've spent 10 years in Selma with this couple there, and they watched him grow up. But he was asking his grandfather one day. His grandfather says, "We're going to go so-and-so here, and I think we're at Disney." And he says, "Paw-paw, then what we're going to do?" And he would say, "So-and-so." And he said, "Paw-paw, then what we're going to do?" And then Papa would say, "Then what we're going to do?" And that word then, I want to talk about the word then. We're going to work around that word then this morning. So somebody say then.
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 Then shows something after something happens, then happens, okay? In Matthew 6:33, the Amplified, again, like we talked about last week, I want you to grasp hold of this scripture again. He said, "But seek," which means aim and strive for, or strive after, "first of all, his kingdom and his righteousness, his way of doing and being right, and then all these things, then all these things will to be taken together and given you besides." Now, he says, first of all, in order is seek. Seek, which means to aim and strive after. Now, what we're really talking about is, how many knows that we need things in our life? How many knows you need things? Money is a thing, right? A husband is a thing. A wife is a thing. He that finds a good woman, right, finds a good thing, right? How many knows that we are a needy people? But I want us to be able to approach the right way of doing things. You see, too many people are coming to church this morning, all across this city, all across this state, all across this nation, and even across the world, because we've not really put things in order, because we've raised people to believe one thing about receiving things from God. Jesus does want us to receive these things. Look over and say, "God is on my side. He wants me to have these things." But the problem is we reverse this verse. We seek things first and God last. We're always approaching God for things rather than approaching God for who He is, and then these things. So He says, seek and aim and strive after first, somebody say first, His way of doing, not our way of doing, but Christ's way of doing things. Now, the success to the kingdom of God here at Christ Way Church is that we seek His face first, and then we have an opportunity to see the things that we need come to pass in our life. If we put God first, if we do the way God wants us to do, the thing that we want so badly, God says there's a way to get to it. But you go my way. If you will satisfy me, I will satisfy you. So we seek first His way of doing and being after it. Then, somebody say then. So what do? We seek and strive after first, His way of doing things. And once we do that, then all these things will be taken together and given to you besides. So we're all looking for things, but we find it is conditionally given. It is a conditional word to get the word then. Then comes by condition. There have been people that have been raised in privilege. Some say with a silver spoon in their mouth. But how many of you this morning say, "I didn't get the silver spoon, I didn't get the memo"? And how many of you have ever had a mom and dad put conditions on, if you do this and this, you get this? You know, I did my chores and I got my allowance. I didn't do my chores, I didn't get allowance. I got something else. But there was always condition, and God loves us unconditionally, but at the same time, he puts condition upon us receiving. Unless we become spoiled brats sitting in church today, jumping from one place to another because we didn't get our wants and our desires. But that's not the church that Jesus is building, right, man? Look over by and say, that's not the Christ way. We hear much in church about our purpose and our destiny. We hear that a lot. And the word purpose means something set up as an object or an end to be attained or an intention. God has purpose for our life. He has an intention for us. We're not here just to mark time and go to heaven. And then the word destiny is a predetermined course of events, often held to be an irresistible power or agency. In other words, God has a destiny within us, and we move from one point to the next point to the next point that's been predetermined by God. Now, how many knows that we have sometimes interrupted God's predetermined plan? Sometimes we just don't want to move when God says move. Sometimes we do things like we want to do it our way, and it delays. But God has a way of disturbing in that area to move us to another place. I want to tell you something. In 2009, when I left the church in Prattville, I never intended on being back in Alabama. Alabama was the last place I wanted to be. I had moved to Texas. I had packed up and moved to Beverly. You know, I packed up and moved to Texas. And it wasn't long that I was there that I moved back. And guess what? I didn't come back to a church for 10 months. I worked in a factory with my brother-in-law. My wife worked in a factory with my brother-in-law. I totally out of ministry. Now, we attended church, but we were on the sideline. But you know what? Is that predetermined? Well, I don't know if it was predetermined, not if I got in the way. But all I know is that God worked it so that in those times, there's some things I learned sitting in the seat that you're sitting, being ministered to. There's some things I learned that I want to do and I don't want to do. There's some churches that taught me some things I would never do, and there's some churches that taught me some things that I want to do. But in all that time, God was moving me, and guess what? We never intended ever coming back to Montgomery, Alabama. If I was going to come back to Alabama, it certainly wasn't going to be Montgomery. Now you say, why? Well, simply because I felt this is no longer a place for me. It's not a viable place. And lo and behold, God bounced me back and forth, and here we are. So you don't think, well, is it God's predetermined? Yes, I believe it's his destiny, because God promised me something way back here that looked like it died, but God's moving me to someplace over here to get me to the destiny. Then I want you to understand that all these things that God's doing, when we follow God, that we are moving in that direction and in that destiny, God has it predetermined. We are, in fact, the scripture tells us that we are predestinated. Now, you mean you believe in predestination? Not in the sense that we talk about predestination, but in the sense that the word says, when he uses the scripture predestinated, it means that we have all been predetermined for victory in our lives, for salvation in our lives, and for blessing in our lives, and wholeness in our lives. God wants you to be satisfied in this life. He wants you to be chased down with blessing. Out of all the 12 disciples that were there, John the Revelator is the only one who died a normal, natural death. And some people, and I've noticed theologians come with the same thing. They feel and they believe that it was because John was called the beloved. John loved Jesus so much. And he was so self-sacrificing to be what he wanted that God blessed in Scripture, showing that John himself didn't die a martyr's death. Now, they tried to boil him. They tried to destroy him, but he didn't. They didn't. I believe that blessing chases those who walk in obedience to God. I believe the more we walk in obedience and seeking first God and walking in his kingdom, that in doing the right way, doing his thing, that God releases blessing. How many wants blessing released upon your life? Okay, now, life and destiny are all a matter of the heart. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each one to his own way. You see, the root of all sin is me and you walking in our own way. It's when we choose to do it our way rather than God's way. You see, the heart is the control center of your life. It is the central command. And your heart is not that thing which is beating in you, but it's actually down in the center of your body. It's just your spirit man, where your heart is, where the whole motivation comes from. And Proverbs 4:23 says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." So we've got to guard our heart. So our destiny is in a matter of our heart. You have to guard it. You got to keep it. You got to protect it diligently. You can't be casual about your heart. How many has ever seen somebody say, "My heart's just not in it"? You just can't do it if your heart's not in it. But you can do anything that looks great and impossible if your heart is in it. Where there's a will, there's a way. Well, that will is called the heart. Now, the soul, then, is the life that is lived out from the heart. Our soulishness comes from the heart here. The soul is what you do as a result of your heart. It is the way you behave. So you keep your heart with all diligence. In Matthew 6:21, it says, "Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also." In other words, your heart will be stationed where your treasure is, where your desire is. The Message puts it this way: the place where your treasure is the place you will most want to be and end up being. You'll be right where your heart or your treasure is. Your heart will be in where your treasure is. Now, if you notice people sometime who are workaholics, it's because their heart is in their work. If it's going after money, that's all people think about is chasing money and saving money. And guess what? I've seen most of those people collect money and they never have enough because they're always trying to get more and more because that's where their heart is. Now, you see, we spend our time on things and they become our treasure. Rather than seeking God first and His way of doing, and we become frustrated when we cannot reach our destination. What happens is we seek the things that we need or we desire, and by going after it in our own strength and our own ways and our own determination, we become frustrated because we can't really get there. But when we seek the Lord first and go about it His way of doing, His route, then God will supply the need to us. God will release it. Because, you see, there's some things that God doesn't want us to be able to produce ourselves. He wants us to know that we are dependent upon Him. I have to seek God and His way of doing. What's His way of filling this place? What's His way of birthing this church? What's His way of taking this church to the level that He wants it to go? I can try it in all of my ways and live in frustration. Or I can seek Him, aim after, and first seek how Jesus' way of doing it is, and listen to the Spirit of the Lord, and then when He gives me His way of doing it, follow it. And when I follow it, there comes a then. Then it will be released. It won't be released because I made it up, because I created it, but it will be released because I submitted myself to the Lord and said, "How do you want to do it?" And you see, there's things in your life that that the people today in church are trying to pull on God's strings this morning to get God to do in their lives. And Jesus says, "There's only one way. I don't want you to do it in your way. And I'm not here just to give lollipops out to you and come to your every beckoning call just because you are mine. I want to teach you that you don't have to be a spoiled brat about it. You're not just to come and have a temper tantrum when you don't get what you want, because you're my child and I want to raise you up understanding that I'm your father, and a good father teaches his son and his daughter how to receive, because through obedience and the right way of doing things." Have you paused long enough to examine what is happening in your life? And has it suddenly occurred to you, "Hey, wait a minute. This is not according to God's word. This is not according to God's plan. This is not what God intended for me. He didn't intend for me to be frustrated over this. He didn't intend for me to become doubtful about Him. He didn't intend for me to go down this road that I spend more time on trying to get this thing than I am spending time with Him." And to receive the outcome we desire, we may just need to stop in our tracks and repent. Now, that's an odd word to the Christian, the word repent. If you really study the scripture and you look in the Old Testament, you find that the altar was for the Christian more than it was for the sinner. You see, repentance means to have a change of mind. You know, sometimes we got to change our mind and say, Lord, you know, forgive me, but I've been trying to do it my way. A change of mind results in a change of behavior. So I want to say that again. A change of mind results in a change of behavior. It results in a change of direction. It's a result of a change of thought. And it brings change into our life. We got to get rid of some stinking thinking. We got to change our attitude. Repentance will help us change our attitude toward things. Because guess what? We can get a rotten attitude toward God because we didn't get what we wanted. I've been going to church so and so, and I've been seeing God for this, and nothing's happened. And we get a bad attitude. And the thing is, it's not God that's hindering, it's us. Because we're in violation of Scripture. We haven't done the first two parts to get the then. So we repent and say, God, you know what? I'm going to go your way. I'm going to try it your way. I'm going to see if it works your way. And so all of a sudden, your attitude changes. You see, God's not withholding our blessings. Look over somebody and say, God's not withholding your blessing. We just have to prioritize and go God's way. We get the cart before the horse. Too many people are going to church for the thing and not God. Psalm 84:11, the B portion says, the Lord will withhold no good thing from those who do what is right. Now, if you notice, there was even a condition in that. The Lord will not withhold any good thing from those who do right. Now, what is right? Doing His way of doing. In other words, let me put it, it's not just about money, and it's not just about the finance, it's not just about getting things, but how many of you would like to get some resolution brought to your family through unforgiveness and through bitterness? You see, that's important, even within your home. So how do you do it? Well, God will not withhold the blessing of bringing peace to it if we do it the right way. Now, what's the right way? Well, let's look at Scripture. Scripture says, you know, that I am to forgive first. Scripture says that I'm to go to them, right? I am to work these things out with them. But they hurt me. They're the ones. That's not what Scripture says. Do the right thing. Are you seeing what I'm saying? What it is we go by Scripture. How many times over the history of pastoring have I seen people who live up to a certain point of Christianity, but when it comes to a pinch in their life, we throw the Word of God out and we do our own thing and we make shipwreck. When God is saying, in that pinch of time, in that crisis situation, in the catastrophe that's going on, there is an answer in this Word. There is an instruction in this Word as to how to go about it. And if we go by Christ's way, by the right way of doing things, God will not withhold the blessing. The then will come. You see, that's not something I can do for you. I can't lay hands on you enough and cast all the boo-boos out of your life. It is something that you're instructed, you and I both are instructed to do. You can't do it for me. I have to take myself to the Word and I have to obey the Word so that by doing the right thing, God releases the blessing. Too many people are not willing to clean up their own life to get the blessing. They're trying to get something from God, walking in sin, when the Word says that's a sin. So you need to lay down your sin. You lay down your sin, God will not withhold any good thing because you're doing that which is right. Luke 12:29 in the Message says, what I'm trying to do here is to get you to relax. Not be so preoccupied with getting so you can respond to God's giving. Do you notice what he said? I want you to just chill out. You're so preoccupied in getting that you need to learn to respond to God's giving. God's trying to give and you're trying to get. God can't get it to you because you're too busy trying to get it. Now, people who don't know God and the way he works, he says, fuss over these things. But you know, you both know God and how He works. Don't be afraid of missing out. You're His dearest friends. He says the Father wants to give you the very kingdom itself. God does not want to withhold any blessing from us. How many knows God's a good God? Even in the bad times, God's a good God. Even when we're not even right sometimes, God is a good God to us. We're frustrating ourselves, so preoccupied and trying to get something. He says, chill out. Just do what God wants, and God, the Father, stands ready to give to you. Now, I got a 2-year-old grandson in that next room over there. I love dearly. And what's funny is sometimes the thing that he's trying to get so hard, and I've got it. I know what he wants. But he's trying to get it so hard that he's fighting and working himself to try to get it when I'm trying to freely give it to him. He doesn't know that my intentions are, I am trying to get this to you, son. And he's trying to work to get to it. And I said, you don't have to work it. I want to give it to you. And that's the way God is. We're trying so hard. We're trying to do it in our way, in our thoughts, in our processes, in our way of thinking, and all this. And God's just standing there saying, would you just be still? I'm trying to get this to you. Would you just go my way? Would you just stop fighting me and just receive it? See, he's trying to pull it out of my hands when I'm trying to give it to him. If I let go of it too prematurely, it falls to the ground. It may be broken. And God is saying, I can't release it into you if you'll just chill out. If you'll just do it my way. If you'll just relax in me. If you'll just do what I want you to do. I'll give it to you. It's Christ's way. And see, what I really want us to understand about Christ's Way City Church is we can never go by what everybody else is doing. Even if it seems like temporarily it's doing something great. We have to walk in integrity. We have to walk in character of Christ. We have to conduct ourselves in the way. You remember the little bands of years ago we used to have, what would Jesus do? Well, we couldn't call it what would Jesus do, church. What would Jesus do, City Church? That doesn't sound too good, but Christ's way is really saying that. In the situation I'm in, what would Jesus be doing? You see, Jesus constantly broke away from the disciples and he went and prayed. I've been there in Israel, but on the hill there by the Beatitudes, there's a little open cave there. Jesus would retreat himself in there. You know what he would do? The disciples would give him all kinds of suggestions of what he needed to do, man's way. But Jesus said, I'm going to retreat, and I'm going to talk to my Father, and I'm going to find out his way of doing. And you know what? Jesus never failed. And things happened because he kept doing the will of the Father. He did it the Father's way. And that's what you and I have got to grasp hold of. This is what this church is created to do, is to whatever the Word tells us to do, that's what we do. We cannot err from it. We get into this thing of trying to save our life and lose our life. Scripture talks about it in Luke 9. Then he told them what they could expect for themselves, speaking of the disciples. Anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. You're not in the driver's seat. I am. Follow me and I'll show you how. Self-help is of no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way. My way. To finding yourself, your true self. What'd you say? Now, how many remember me? I danced for the first time in public with my wife because my son put me on the spot. I've never danced in my life. I've danced in the spirit with God, but I never with my wife. But I got Dan. You know, first thing she did, Phyllis, she grabbed my hand. She started taking. I said, "Wait a minute, I got to lead. You follow me. I lead. You follow." Somebody's got to lead. Two leaders doesn't work. Hello. Two leaders always oppose. Always fight. Always. You want to go this way, they want to go this way. Doesn't work. And the Lord said to his disciples, anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead my way. You're not in the driver's seat, he says. I am. Follow me. And I'll show how. You know, we're always asking how. Well, God is willing to tell us how if we will let him lead. Now, self-help is no help at all. Our efforts fail. Self-sacrifice is the way. Somebody say self-sacrifice. It's not a popular thing. servanthood and self-sacrifice in the church is a dirty word. He said, my way to finding yourself and your true self. To really find yourself, you have to lose yourself in Him. To really find your purpose and your destiny is to quit trying to make your destiny and your purpose come to life. But what is His way? What did God put you on this earth for? What has He given you to give others? Every person who comes on this earth, who is birthed and brought to life, has been created by God with a specific purpose and destiny. He has predestined us with giftings, talents, and abilities to bless and touch others. You see, we as Christians in the church have a propensity, an inclination, or natural tendency to behave in a particular way when it comes to God. What does this mean? Well, the Christian and people attending church tend to believe serving God and going to church is for us to be granted our needs. That's our propensity. That's our natural tendency within the church world, especially in the American church today. It's all about, there are guys, there are staff, and there's committees sitting around every week meeting and saying, okay, how can we best do this to get people to come to church? How can we best do this to keep people coming to church? And granted, you want to do things, but you want to do them as to what Christ's way is. Now, sometimes we've relegated that if we build a big enough music program, get the right entities in there, that will keep people, that will draw people. But I've also noticed that during this time of us being able to plan out how we want church and what's going to draw people and keep people, then we find out sometimes, even in Pentecostal realms, well, you know, the Holy Spirit, we're going to put Him in the back room. We're not going to speak in tongues. Patrick said one day, he says, he's like the family member that everybody's ashamed of, so we're going to put him in the corner. You cannot take away the principles that God has established, because He's first said that you won't really, now you can grow a church. You can grow a group of people. But is it Christ's way? Is it the church that Jesus bled and died for? Because He said, go and tarry until you be endued with power, and from that power, it's going to cause you to launch and grow a church, and the Holy Spirit is actually the catalyst, the fire that's going to cause the church to grow. So what I'm really trying to say is, so many times we fashioned and molded church in our way that Jesus can't even get in. And we're wondering why people's needs are not really being met, why miracles are not happening anymore, no more signs and no more wonders, no more breakthroughs, no more deliverances in people's lives. We're spending time to send them into a class of rehabilitation rather than restoration and deliverance. We're teaching them how to live with it rather than to be able to conquer it through the blood of Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit's power. Now, do we want to go back to that way, or do we want to go Christ's way? I believe that God is calling a church, and the church is out today, to come back to the principles of God's Word. Either the Holy Ghost is a gentleman, or either we need to set Him aside. If we're embarrassed, we're going to put Him in another room. I want to tell you, if it's not Christ's way, I don't want any part of it. I'm not going to be ashamed of Pentecostalism. I'm not afraid that people here in Embassy Suites conference here, us speaking in tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance, because I believe it might even be a drawing card to some people that might leave this place and be killed, but they come in and they find life, and even if they do die, they go with Jesus. Hello? The answers to my life don't come through you. It comes through my obedience and seeking first God and what He wants me to do, and then the answer will come. You see, my responsibility is to point you in the right direction. Your responsibility is to follow that direction of the Word of God. Amen? Our propensity, our natural tendency when it comes to God is, it becomes a truth to us that God exists for our needs. That becomes the truth of the church today, is that God exists to meet our needs. Actually, when it turned around, it went in truth, we exist only for the needs of God. I'm only existing here because God wants me to fulfill needs. First of all, His need. We come, we say we worship God. We worship God 7 days a week. How do we worship God? By doing His way. I worship Him, I reverence Him, I honor Him, I give Him glory because I seek Him first and I choose to walk His way. And by doing that, then I am rewarded and blessed. But my true worship is how I live out every day under His authority and living in His way. You see, our purpose, our destiny in our life itself is not about getting, but it's actually about giving. I give myself away. How do we give ourselves away? By a spirit of excellence in everything that we do for His kingdom, because we follow His way. It works against our logic, but it's not gaining, it's losing. And it's not saving, it's sacrificing. That's why the Lord said a moment ago, he who tries to save his life loses it, but he who loses his life shall save it. Now, you know, I've seen a lot of Christians on Facebook here lately. They're talking about buying all this food and storing it up and all these things because the calamity coming and all this stuff. And I'm going to tell you, you can't buy enough food. You can't keep enough water. There's not enough you can do. You know what? I have a feeling and I have a belief that Jesus knows the time that we're going to live in. And he said he knows our need. And if I will seek him first and his guidance, he's going to take care of me. Then is going to come. In fact, the scripture tells me not to get up and worry about what tomorrow is going to bring, what I got to do tomorrow. It's today, how I live today. Now, granted, you're supposed to live frugally and you're supposed to live in the means of what the word says, walking his right way to success, but not living in the frustration, the scariness, and the terror of something bad happening. So it happens, Psalm 91 comes alive. None of these things shall draw nigh to me. Nothing will come against me because Psalm 91 has declared and given me that even when calamity comes, he'll be my shield. I'm going to hoard. I'm going to put all this water away. I'm going to put all this food away. I'm going to do all these things. I'm going to dig a hole in the ground. I'm going to do all these things to protect me. And all I've done is I've eliminated God. I told this story before, but there was a sickness here in Montgomery when I was as a child, attended the old Jackson Street Church of God. That's where I got saved. Two blocks behind the Capitol at that time. And there was an epidemic at that time of, I believe it was polio that was out. And there were kids in our church, Ron, you'll probably remember this time, that there were people in church who were afraid to get around their children around the other people at church because of them contracting polio. Well, you know what? Everybody brought their children, including me, to church, and we mingled with one another, and none of the church children got polio. But one couple in that church stayed away from church, would not go to church because they were afraid to get their child around other children. They were afraid that they were going to get polio. And that one family that stayed out of church, their child contracted polio and died. Now you say, why? Well, number one is their fear. As Job said, the thing that I have feared the most has come upon me. And the thing was, that wasn't Christ's way. It wasn't a trust and a confidence to know that, God, we're just going to trust you with this. Because you know what? We can't stay away from church forever. We can't run from disease. We can't hide ourselves from it. But by not knowing Christ's way, they actually suffered. When no child in our church ever contracted polio. It's our way or Christ's way. We can live in terror. We can live in fear. We can live like, oh God, what's going to happen next? Yes. But oh, I thank God that by following him, there is a peace that comes every day because I am not living this life in myself. I put my trust in the Lord. I seek his face, his way of doing. I walk his path. And the word says that it is his responsibility then to guard and protect and to provide. He is the Jehovah God. He is the Jehovah Jireh and all the Jehovahs that are named there. He is released to do the blessing because the fact is I have chosen to walk his way. And when I walk his way and walk his path, I follow him, then that releases the blessing of God. That part of that blessing is protection. It's divine intervention because he loves me. Because I love him, I walk his way. Too many times we approach God and we want God to give everything to us, but we don't want to go his way. It's a one-way street. It's all for us. But Jesus says, I'm the way. I'm the one-way street. Now, the very things we have need of, God's trying to get them to us, but when we chase the things we need more than looking to God who has them, we become that little child fighting against what he's trying to give us. We got to do it his way. Ask Abraham. Abraham, God said, I give you a promised son. His name is Isaac. He's raising this child up. After all these years, he's had a miraculous work of God to bring forth a child in their 90s, almost 100, birthing a child. And then God says, I want you to take this child and offer him up on a sacrifice. God said, put me first. Do it my way. Do it my way. But God, you promised me. I mean, now I've got it. Now I've got to give it up. Sacrifice. Servanthood. Giving away. It's not really yours. It's lent to you. And Abraham come to the conclusion, God can bring him back. God gave me a miracle. He can keep a miracle. And Abraham walked up there empty-handed without a lamb or a ram to offer. But I loved his faith when he said, we will be back. We're coming back. But he got up there and he had to get to the very point of taking his, as far as he could go back before he thrust a knife to offer his son. Then God said, through an angel said, Abraham, I see. I see your heart. And that is to do my way. Do the way that I've called you to do. And when he did that, you'll see, a lot of times we're standing in that same place sometimes. We're having to sacrifice the very thing that God's given to us and say, oh, God, but you gave it. I want to keep it. When we keep it, it'll die. But when we trust God, when we say, God, you said it's this is how it's got to be done. So in your wisdom and your understanding, I can't figure it out, but I'm going to go your way. And by going your way, all of a sudden, there was a rustle in the brushes, and there was a ram caught there to sacrifice. God will always make a way when we go his way. Your promise won't be destroyed. It may be sacrificed. It may be given to offer to sacrifice, but your promise will never die. Many pastors and evangelists are trying to make it as painless and at least disturbing as possible when it comes to receiving the things God has for you. But I want to tell you, you and I both have to die and sacrifice oneself, and it is painful. We're trying to take all the pain. I'm going to tell you, I can't take all the pain out. I can't take all the anguish out of your life to do the will of God. All I can tell you is if you will do what God tells you, he will bring forth the miracle that you're looking for. It's in our giving we get. It doesn't make sense. John 12 says in the message, verse 24, listen carefully. Unless a grain of wheat is buried in the ground, dead to the world, it is never any more than a grain of wheat. You can take that grain of wheat, set it on the counter, it's going to do nothing. You can set it, you and I are a grain of wheat, if we just sit in church, we're nothing. But if it's buried, it sprouts and reproduces itself many times over. In the same way, anyone who holds on to life just as it destroys that life. But if you let it go, reckless in your love, you'll have it forever, real and eternal. We got to die. We got to sacrifice. We got to give so that we give to others. Down the road, when a new church is built and thousands are attending church, a lot of people won't know that you, on the ground floor, birthed it because you died. And your sacrifice and yourself of giving to God, God will honor it because he will cause life to come from you in your death and bring forth seed. It's amazing to me what one little seed can do to bring such a fruit on the vine. 1 Kings 17, I'm not going to read you all the verses, but I'm going to go through this real quickly. It's the story of Elijah the prophet, situated in a very crucial time of history in Israel. You had a wicked king, Ahab, and his diabolical wife, Jezebel. How many remember that story? Ahab and Jezebel. It looked as if the worship of the true God was about to be completely destroyed in the northern kingdom. The land swarmed with priests of Baal. The whole land seemed to be apostate. And of all the thousands of people of Israel that were there, there were only just 7,000 who remained true to God. And even Elijah this time didn't even know in his time of loneliness that there were even that many who followed. Well, I want to tell you, we live in a time like this. We live in a time just like this today. Even in the Bible Belt in Alabama, our state goes along in its operation to allow children to die in abortion. Bible Belt. We, in the city of freedom and civil rights, lost a battle of keeping even our Ten Commandments within our judicial system. I want to tell you, Montgomery has a history. Montgomery has been a change, a life-changing thing for the nation. Civil rights was birthed here. Freedom was birthed here. Voting rights were birthed here through sacrifice. Somebody died Dr. Martin Luther King, and I'm not talking about physically dying. Yes, Dr. King died physically in Memphis, Tennessee, but he died to a vision that led him to that place. But that's why you can walk down the streets here and you can see Dr. King's arrow on this land. The place is here. Why? Because they chose to sacrifice. But look at the effect on this nation. And I honestly believe there's something about Montgomery, because I was able to experience a lot of these things, but not in just the, in seeing what Montgomery birthed this nation to. But I believe that there is a spiritual freedom. There's been a religious spirit over this town for many ages, that revival has tried to come, but I believe that God's will is for revival, and that God's going to have churches in this city that are going to follow after Him, and we're going to be one of them. We live in a time where our land, our city, and our nation, our world is worshiping false gods. We're after money, we're after materialism, we're after self-gratification, we're after indulgence, we're after what we call supposed tolerance in our life. We got all of this, and we're no different than Israel was at this time. And Israel was in such a stupor, they were paralyzed, they felt like they could do nothing, and the 7,000 were hidden and there was no voice. Let me tell you, that's where we're at today. That's exactly why the chief of police said what he said the other day. The church is not really touching the people that really need to be changed. Those that are committing the crimes need to be saved. Those kids need to be saved. Those families need to be saved before they get into the crime. We're not touching them. Why? Because we're living in that same spirit, that same land. Elijah prophesied that a drought would hit the land. There shall be no more dew in the rain in these years except by my word. It was a drastic demonstration against the god of Baal, who was actually called the sky god or the god of the weather. Isn't it amazing how God went right to the weather for the one who represented it? I want to tell you today, there's a drought in the land. There is a drought. Locally and throughout the land, it's parched, dusty, dry, unproductive. We've chosen, as Americans today, the American society has chosen to go its own way without the true God, and now looks to the barren stalks of which they have sown their seeds. Secular humanism has done nothing more than to breed more and more paganism within this world. The more we become anti-God, the more we see the violence taking place. How many noticed that years ago when we took prayer out of schools, when we started to eliminate, now we're even coming to the place to where that we don't want a pledge of allegiance to the American flag. We want to take away patriotism. We want to take away anything of spiritual value. We want to strip our society of all these things that seem to be the plague and the thing that is the wrong. And the world is going its way and saying, we don't need God anymore. And we don't need this any longer. And at the same time, murder, incest, and rape, and pedophilia, all these things are rising. Every day we're compounded with the news of another shooting, another murder. Senseless. Sometimes I'm wondering, why are they doing this? They're going to go to jail for the rest of their life, especially young kids. All they have is a future is sitting in a jail cell. But you see, that's the drought that's upon the land. Every path man has taken in his own way has become barren. Abortion of children by the millions, leaving women now to live and trying to escape the horror and the terror of what is done. I want to tell you, there's been many women, after it's happened, have to live with the scar of knowing they destroyed a life. And you know, one of the purposes, I'll tell you the vision down the road, but one of the visions is that we rescue as many children as we possibly can. But not only that, we're going to have to touch that woman who in her time of sin and her lifestyle did this unwittingly and unknowingly, lied by the world and the enemy to tell you that you can do it by convenience, but they never tell you the repercussions from it. But to be able to be here at church in Christ's way to tell you that there is a healing, there is a deliverance. That child that you may have aborted, you can be healed from it. You can get over it. And actually, you can actually turn to help others to help them not to do that same thing, but you get them right with God that one day they will be united with the child that they did abort. There's a drought for truth. Our government lies, men lie, even the church is found to be lying. We sacrifice truth for convenience. Good is evil and evil is good. The word says in the last day that it'll take place. Liars, thieves, cheaters, adulterers, child abusers, lawbreakers, murderers, and terrorists, they're all exalted today. They're lifted up. Our society is so warped that we have a young man who stands on the field in football and he says, I'm a Christian, and everybody wants to taunt him and wants to put him down. You need to keep that to yourself. But then when someone comes out and says, I'm gay, oh, he's a hero. What does it have to be about a hero? I tell you what it is. It's that spirit that's in this world that we need a voice of God in this place again. We're living in a spiritual drought. People think there's many ways to go to heaven, but then there's only one way, and that's Jesus' way. You see, we've arrived. We're there. We're living in the middle of the same times as Elijah. And it's nice to know that God hid Elijah from destruction of Ahab after pronouncing a drought. Because he said, go down to the brook of Cherith. And he said, there I'm going to let you drink of the water, and I'm going to also let you be fed by the ravens. It's nice to know that we're fed there. But after a while, guess what? We have to understand that we are dependent upon God. God says, now I've dried up the brook. Why? Because there's a drought. Let me tell you something. You and I, maybe Elijah, we're living in the same drought. We're here. But we're the hope in this drought. You see, we're sitting in a world of drought, and God has been providing, and now God cuts it off. But then he says, I want you now to go down to a city called Zarephath. And Zarephath is a place that you really wouldn't want to take your family. He said, you're going to be hidden away from Ahab and Jezebel and their wrath, and I'm going to provide for you. But in that strength, then I'm going to have you to go over to Zarephath. Why? Because your name is Elijah. What does it mean? What does that mean? It means Yahweh is my God. He is my God. And it's going to be God's way. That's what it means. It's going to be God's way. We need some Elijahs in the room. We need some Elijahs in the city of Montgomery. They're going to say, we're going to do it God's way. We're going to be the salvation of Montgomery. It's not going to be one preacher standing behind the pulpit that's going to be the savior of the city. He's not calling one individual to be a mouthpiece. He's calling a people to usher in the presence of God in the midst of drought to bring rain to this city. That's why God says in Deuteronomy 6:14, don't have anything to do with gods that are worshipped by the nations around you. Do not worship any god except me. And here, listen, God is calling among the people called by his name to sell out to his will by surrendering our gods, our desires. He will fulfill our desires and they'll no longer be our gods. Now, what do you mean by that? Let me break this down real quickly. God's calling us as the children of God to sell out to his will. And by surrendering our gods, our desires, he will fulfill our desires and they will no longer be our gods. What do you mean? I would dare tell you that most people attending church today in America this morning are going there to meet their needs, their gods, their desire. But if we will do Matthew 6:33, if we will seek ye first his way of doing, God will provide the desires that we have. So he says, arise and go to Zarephath. See that I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. Now Zarephath is an undesirable place. It's a place where a crime was very high. It was a place there where it was dirty, dusty, red dust. It wasn't a place where you'd want to raise your children. Actually, it means a furnace or a melting place. Actually, he was melting Elijah into his form. Now, God was melting Elijah in order to satisfy the need through an uncommon source. Now, Elijah was a prophet. How many know he did many miracles? Well, why didn't he just command food and shelter and all this? He didn't. He had to live under the provision. But guess what? Here's the thing. Elijah was Yahweh, is God. I'm going to do it God's way. And God's way says go to Zarephath. God says go to Montgomery. God says for you, go to Montgomery. Well, it's crime and it's a lot of things going on, and you know, a lot of bad things happening today in our society. You know, well, that's okay. But God says, you're the salvation for others. See, God doesn't do things just for you. He does things for you for others. He does things through you. How many would like to know God works through you? How many would like to know that when you got to heaven, there was a trail of people behind you that you brought in? That God can say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So here's Elijah, and he goes down, and he sees this widow woman, and God says, I've already prepared the way. This widow woman's going to take care of you. So he gets there, and he already knows God's plan, but he says, now, what are you doing? And she says, I'm gathering sticks, fixing to build a fire. I've got on just enough meal, just enough oil to make one more cake, and my son and I are going to eat, and here's our prophecy. We're going to die. That's the city. That's the lost. Have no hope. We're going to die because we're in a drought. We've gone man's way, and guess what? We found emptiness. We found a dead end. Remember Proverbs 16:25? There's a road that seems right, but at the end, there's destruction and death. Well, men and women, city, have followed this way. But they need a Yahweh is God. They need people of God that'll come to them and say, what are you doing? We're preparing to die. Well, wait a minute, don't do that. Let's do this. How about you doing it God's way? Let me tell you what God's way is. God's way is you take that cake and give it to me first. Ooh. It's all about putting God first. You see, now the person's got to say, do I want to continue doing my way? Do I want to do it Christ's way? You, too many times we're trying to get people to join a church when we need them to join Jesus. Amen. Get right with God. So you know what she did? She said, last thing I got. Everything else hasn't worked. I'm going to do it his way. Amen. Gave the cake. He ate it. And what happened? The word says, when it was time to eat, it didn't say the barrel overflowed. You read and understand it, and you look into it. And the oil, it wasn't full every time. They went to the meal barrel, and there was meal in the bottom of it. They turned it over, and it was enough meal and enough oil in the cruise to eat breakfast. There was enough to eat lunch when they went back. They come back, at supper time, there's an empty barrel, and they say, well, it's about time to eat. Let's look. There was meal. God is that provision. 3.5 years they ate out of an empty barrel and an empty cruise bottle. 3 meals a day until it was time for the release of the blessing. But you see, had Elijah just been for himself, it would have failed. If church is just about you and me, the world is still going to hold us in contempt. We're not touching people. We're not changing people's lives. We're just like everybody else going down the road, looking at those that are hurting, trying to get to church. We got to be the Samaritan. We got to be the one that says, I'm going to be a little late, but I'm going to take care of this need. Sounds good, but it all comes down to, are we willing to be the Elijah, the Yahweh is God? Are we going to do it his way? Because you see, God wants to work through us to give to others. God never gives us to keep. He gives it to give away.
Thanks so much for listening today. For more information about Christway City Church or Pastor Gary Dobson, you can visit ChristwayCity.com. Be sure to sign up for our e-blast online so that you can stay in the know as to what's happening at Christway City Church.